First Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to take a short break from the Gospel of John. So the church needs pulpit supply again in the future. Next two or three will probably be on one-off sermons from some of the letters. But our chapter today is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let us go ahead and read God's holy word tonight. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us take a moment in prayer now. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for your word which we have just read, and we ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word, that it would not fall on deaf ears or eyes that are blinded, but that you would open our eyes, that we would receive your word with joy and humility, delighting in the Son. We ask that you would be with me as I preach your word, that you would give me the words to say and the manner in which to say them, that your name would be glorified and your word would be exalted. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, Paul sees a problem in the Corinthian church in this chapter, and he addresses it as being infantile or immature. And then in response to that, there are three reasons that Paul gives in answer to these issues. And these are the three which we are going to cover after we discuss the problem. The first answer which Paul gives is that God is the one who causes growth, because we, the church, are his field. The second is that the foundation is Jesus Christ. And the third reason Paul gives an answer to these issues is that the church is the temple of the living God, the Spirit indwelling that temple. So when Paul opens in this chapter, he addresses this church and says, I could not speak to you with any sort of maturity, with any sort of solid food. I could not speak to you as mature brothers and sisters in Christ. Because, he says, the church, they created divisions, they created strife, there was jealousy amongst themselves because they were immature in their faith. They were immature in their doctrine. They created maxims for the church based not on divine revelation, but merely on flawed human principles and flawed human reasoning. Which is why Paul says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? In other words, this is not of God. What you are doing is not of God. You are patterning your lives around the wisdom of the world, around the wisdom of the flesh, not the wisdom which comes from the only God. Some say I follow Paul. Some say I follow Apollos. These principles for the functioning and the life of the church are founded only on earthly wisdom. He created principles and maxims which were arbitrary and superficial. There was no substance to their reasoning. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says this. He says, the apostle tells them he could not speak to them as unto spiritual men, but as unto carnal men, as to babes in Christ. They were so far from forming their maxims and measures upon the foot of divine revelation and entering into the spirit of the gospel that it was but too evident they were much under the command of carnal and corrupt affections. They were still very babes in Christ. And before we get into Paul's answer for this problem, we have to ask, what is the warning to us today regarding this issue? Well, none of us, at least that I've heard, go about saying, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos. Cephas is the one that I follow. That's not the problem at Tyler Presbyterian Church. But we do see arbitrary and superficial maxims and ideals which people have for the functioning and the life of the church. One obvious issue can be appearance, the expression of appearance, because we have this idea of what Southern Presbyterianism should look like. Our church needs to look just so and have just the right appearance to be a good Southern Presbyterian church. Our members should dress appropriately, men and women, respectively, adorning themselves, as is typical. But because I don't look a certain way or I don't act a certain way, I don't fit at Tyler Presbyterian Church. It's a notion of strife and division there. And you might be thinking, well, I haven't really seen this here, but it does happen. I don't choose this because it is something that other Southern Presbyterian churches do. I do it because I have seen it here. One illustration, one thing that I have seen here, I know several ladies who have been encumbered by this very foolish notion. When other ladies have come to them and suggested they need to appear a certain way or wear a certain garment. Of course, it's not law here, but it's a burden to these women because they don't look as these other women want in their church. But you notice what's lacking in that suggestion. You need to look this way. even as gently as some try to approach that. What's lacking is divine revelation. Those directives are not founded on the Word of God, on the wisdom of God. They're earthly desires and earthly wisdom. It's completely arbitrary and superficial. And it needs to be corrected because the resulting effect that I've heard from these fellow sisters in Christ who have been on the receiving end of that is they question whether they are actually welcome here. You see, it sounds like such a simple thing. You need to maybe look a certain way or act a certain way. But it can burden souls and cause strife in the church. Far be it from us that we should found our principles on these foolish notions. Again, it's not a problem that happens in a category the same way as it did in the Corinthian church. But it is happening to a lesser degree. It ought to be corrected. Because I wonder if we do this even amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters in Christ. Imagine if we have newcomers coming in. How will they be received when a young man comes in who has been addicted to drugs for years, whose body is covered with tattoos? How are we going to receive him? Or the mother who comes in with 3 children from 3 different fathers and no father in sight? How are we going to receive her? With grace and affection and open arms? A good friend of mine from UT Tyler, when I was studying there, she said she had a roommate who was just that. A young woman who had 2 little babies, and there's no man around, no husband. And this friend of mine invited her to her church, very similar to the church we have here. And it was not welcoming for this young woman. They looked down on her. And she didn't even want to go to any church after that because of the reception she received. So the question is, if we allow even these small matters of strife amongst ourselves, how much more is that going to affect those who are just inching their way towards the faith? Because most will be put off and never want to go to church again. But we need to welcome all and recognize that the very same God who is at work in us is the God who is at work in those people. The drug addict and the people who you might consider reprehensible, not fitting our ideal. But we need to welcome them and extend the grace of God as He has given to us. And so in response to this problem which Paul sees in the church, in response to those who follow Paul or follow Paulos, he says, brothers and sisters, we are merely ministers, fellow workers with God, fulfilling the ministry of the Lord, but for the glory of God. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but we are nothing. God is the one who causes the growth. God is the one who causes the growth. You must not set us up as the standard in which you boast. We are nothing. We are merely earthly ministers serving the Lord. Look to Him. Look to God. He is the one who causes growth. As God has worked in each of us here, remember that continually. and found your principles for your daily lives, for the life of the church, not on your own, not for our set ideals, not on your own standards, but look to the Word of God. It is His standard which we must be held to. Do not make arbitrary, superficial judgments. Let us found our decisions, our reasoning on the wisdom of God, divine revelation. Because we are His field. We are His building. Don't mold the church to what you want, but seek God and what He would have for His church, because it is His church. It is just that. It's not for us to say what we want. And that is because, as Paul continues, our foundation is Jesus Christ. This is the second reason he gives in answer to this. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. And I was encouraged as the song In Christ Alone was picked, because I'm pretty sure, as far as I can remember for the last month or two at least, every Sunday evening, it has been picked. And that's exactly what we need. That constant reminder that our foundation is in Christ alone. There is no other foundation. God has reconciled us unto Himself by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the question Paul poses is, how then are you going to build on that foundation? Are you going to build well with gold, silver, precious stones, or are you going to build with sticks, straw, and hay, which will be destroyed? Not all our work is good and worthy of lasting, Paul says. The work that we do to build up the church, to build up our brothers and our sisters in the faith, will be tested by fire, Paul says. Will the work that you do last? Will you be rewarded by the Lord? Will He say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will your work be destroyed? And Paul gives that encouragement that his soul will still be saved. But that work is worthless. So we must be careful and wise in how we construct the church of God on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Will your work produce strife, division, jealousy? This is a problem that is all too often seen in the Church of the Living God. Irreconciliation between fellow believers in Christ because of the foolishness of the wisdom of man. Well, how can this be? If our foundation is Christ, how can we have such foolishness amongst ourselves? If God has reconciled us unto Himself, how can we not be reconciled to our brothers and sisters? How can there be strife amongst us when God has purchased us with such a great cost? If God has purchased us by the death of Jesus Christ, ask yourself, what work could you do which would be too great for you to be reconciled to a brother or sister in Christ? This ministry of reconciliation is of utmost importance to God. That we mend the strife that we bring about in the church amongst ourselves. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, "If you are offering incense at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering. First, go and be reconciled, then come and offer at the altar." Do you understand what Jesus is saying there? If you are in this special act of worship to God, stop. First, go and be reconciled to your brother or your sister in Christ. Do you think that you can come and worship me when you have not made every effort to be reconciled even to your earthly brothers? Families have left churches because of this very issue. Not because there's some irreconciliation and the initial cause was actually so divisive, but because men in their egos and in their pride refuse to sit down with brothers or sisters and seek to be reconciled. Praise God that He brought even we, who so often are led by our egos, who refuse to be humbled, that He has brought us even so into this fold. This should never be strife amongst brothers, amongst sisters. If God has reconciled us unto Himself, we must be reconciled to each other. Because God has reconciled us through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation on which we stand. If Christ is our foundation, then let us strive to bear with one another with patience, with love, and with overflowing grace. Because this is important to God. One of my professors, Dr. Poirier at Westminster, pastor of some 30, 35 years, wonderful counselor. He was in, I think it was Bengal, where he was teaching young men how to be leaders in the church. And this one day he was preaching on Matthew 5. And as he was preaching that you must be reconciled to your brothers, as he went along in the service, he saw a man get up and go to a brother and take him off to the side. And then he continued preaching, and another one got up and went to another brother, and they went off to the side. And then another. And then finally he stopped and asked the translator, "What is going on? No one's paying attention to what I'm preaching." And the man translating said, "No, actually they are listening. You just said we must be reconciled to one another. And they are going to be reconciled to their brothers in Christ. They're listening." And that is the power that is at work within us. That is the power of the Holy Spirit softening our hearts, that we would humble ourselves before each other, to be reconciled to one another. We must be careful to do this. And again, I don't say this because this is something that happens so infrequently here. It happens elsewhere. You know, it's easy to talk about what happens in another church that's like our church, but it's not our church. This has happened here. Families have left this church because people refuse to be reconciled. Not over hardly anything that was important at all, but because they let their pride get the best of them. And it must not be so. Far be it from us. Our foundation is Jesus Christ. We are His church. We are the building of God. We are the temple of the living God. This is the third reason which Paul gives in answer to this issue, which he saw at Corinth. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within you. But there is warning in this issue, in this answer, excuse me. The warning is, if you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. And that should give us pause. If you destroy God's temple, God will destroy you. So the next time we're thinking about going to a brother or sister because of some perceived problem or disagreement, should stop, consider, and pray. Is this actually warrant to go and say, I think you need to be doing this in the church of God? I think you need to change this for the functioning and the life of the church. We need to stop and consider, is what I am about to say actually in accord with divine revelation, or is it just some standard which I have conceived of because of my past church experience, because of my reasoning? Reverend Curry, I think I might have used this illustration before. Reverend Curry was at a pattern at a conference at Westminster, a panel discussion. And one student asked him, what counsel would you give me if I have a problem with my pastor and I really think I need to go to my pastor and correct him? Well, Reverend Curry's answer was, you need to stop, you need to pray about it for a month, go to Scripture for that month, and if after that month is over and you have determined that it is appropriate to correct him from Scripture, only then do you go to him. And I think we should apply that same wisdom as we go to one another. Let us be careful what we say to our brothers and sisters, that we would not hinder their faith, but only that we would help one another to grow in love and in God's wisdom and God's grace. Because y'all are the Spirit. Y'all are the Spirit. Well, that sounds like heresy right there. Y'all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The word here that Paul uses to say that you are the temple of God is plural. And while it is true that we could say of each individual that God indwells us by His Holy Spirit, what he usually speaks of, what he usually emphasizes, is the plurality, the church as a whole. That is, you are meant to be one church, united under Christ, because you have the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. We are one body, one temple. Remember, the temple was not meant to be used for any human purposes. It is devoted to God consecrated unto God and sanctified, that is, set apart for God's purposes. Not your whims, not your fancies, not your standards or your principles. You are set apart for God's purposes. Therefore, since we are the temple of the living God, let us consider how to build one another up. Not with straw or sticks or hay, but with gold and silver and precious stones, to build each other up in the faith which will last, for which God gives gracious reward. Let us strive to build each other up in the power of the Holy Spirit, the power that is at work within us. Let's pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we are humbled by your amazing grace, which you have poured out so abundantly upon us in Christ Jesus. And you have united us to by the power of your Holy Spirit, taking from us hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. We ask that you would sanctify us, grow us in the faith, that we would be built up for your holy purposes, neither turning to the left hand nor turning to the right, but setting our eyes fixed upon the cross, that we would live for you in holiness, so that your name would be praised, that we would decrease and Christ would increase, that we would delight in Jesus Christ and pattern our lives after the wisdom you have given us in your holy word. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen.